Series last week, and last week was Mother's Day. So I left the service last Sunday and went home and thought about critical questions that as a mom I've had to ask over the years. And I have a 19-year-old and a 17-year-old boys, and there's some really critical questions that needed to get answered over the years raising them. So when I get a phone message that says, "Jonathan's broken his arm," a critical question for me was, "What happened?" Right? I needed to know the answer to that. But there's some questions that I realized it's probably better if I don't actually know the answer, so it's probably better that I don't ask the question. And here's one. Why did you buy PVC pipe? Because that in itself is kind of a neutral question, but if I continued to ask questions as the week went on, I had, why is there an empty can of ether on the lawn? And I didn't know what ether was, because I was raised in Toronto, and not that that means you don't know what ether is, but for me it did. And then I married a Saskatchewan farm boy, and Steve used ether for everything, and apparently he passed on that knowledge to Jonathan and Andrew. So then the third question of the week was, where did all the potatoes go? And if you've ever heard of a potato gun, that explains why there was shrapnel of vegetable all over the neighborhood. And that's one of those questions that as a mom, I probably didn't need to start asking those questions because it's probably best that I didn't know. But today, we're going to learn and ask ourselves some serious questions that are critical that we find the answer to them. So let's dive into Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the thing in these first three verses that struck me is the seraphim were calling to one another. It was like if this side was singing to this side, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I thought about how when I come to church and when I am worshiping God, I usually close my eyes because I get distracted really easily, and I'm singing to God about his glory and his holiness. Yet Isaiah saw the seraphim telling each other. And I said, well, why would that be? And then I thought that in a room this size, there's people here that have had a really, really hard week. Circumstances in their life has caused discouragement, despair, depression, anxiety, grief, sorrow. A full week can do so much in the life of one individual. And sometimes our circumstances cloud our vision, cloud our perspective, and we don't see God in all his glory because we're weighed down. And so to come to church and to have someone declare to you, God is still on the throne. He is still in control. The whole earth is filled with his glory, and even though you can't see it, I will believe it for you today. And the seraphim sang to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So when was the last time we praised God to one another? Often we pray for one another with all our concerns and all the things that cause stress in our life. But when was the last time that we actually praised God to one another? And then I had to ask myself this. When was the last time that I declared God's glory to someone other than God? Then Isaiah goes on. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah, after seeing the glory of God, is ruined. He's ruined after seeing God's glory. When was the last time we were ruined by God's holiness? When was the last time we sat in the presence of God and worshiped him in his glory and let it touch us and by comparison see us and our lives to God's glory? And then ruined is reduced and humbled, recognizing that God is God and I am not. So what is my response to a holy God whose glory fills the earth? And for me, it comes back to the cross. My sin has been covered. God in his holiness has sent his son Jesus to deal with my sin. So when was the last time my sinfulness, my pride, my apathy, my gossip, my lust, or my fill in the blank on any given day, when has that left me bankrupt? And by bankrupt, I mean at the end of myself. I have no resources left with which to deal with this sin. And that's when we go back to the cross, because the cross is a daily place. It's not just once when I was a little girl, I prayed a prayer and Jesus is my Savior. It's Jesus is my Savior every moment of every day. Because when we are aware of God's holiness, we become aware of our sinfulness. And that causes us to return once again to the cross. Bankrupt to deal with this on our own, we have a Savior who covers our sin. Isaiah goes on, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" And to me, this is my favorite part of the whole passage in chapter 6. Because as Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am a man with unclean lips." The seraphim, being sent by the Lord, takes the coal, and where does he touch? His mouth. And then he says, "See, this has touched your lips." The very place where you've acknowledged your sinfulness, God says, "I've covered that. I can redeem that. I can forgive that. I can cleanse that." So when we come to God and we say, "Here's my sin, here's my pride, here's my lust, here's my shameful thing that I've done," God says, "I can touch that directly. It's specific for you at your point of need. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. It's covered." Isaiah confesses, and God responds to his confession. God offers us cleansing, and only God can remove guilt, and only God can atone for sin. And God accomplishes all of this through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. This is the whole gospel message in Isaiah 6. God in his glory reveals himself to Isaiah. Isaiah sees it, sees his sin and all that it is in comparison to God's holiness, says, "I'm ruined," and then God comes and offers him cleansing and atonement for sin. It's the whole gospel message. So my question is, for me, have I accepted God's offer? And the question for you, that is a critical question that we answer. Have we accepted this offer? Because it's a free offer, and it's personal, and it's specific to us. Isaiah goes on, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?'" And the neat thing is, Isaiah, in the presence of God, it's like he's overhearing this conversation. God says, "Whom shall I send?" And then I started thinking, well, who does God send? So I went back into Genesis, and Genesis tells the story of God and his conversation with Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to the rest of the nations. So my blessing on you isn't just for you. It's for you to go and be a blessing." And I've noticed this trend on social media with a lot of Christians are posting hashtag so blessed. They say what happened, or they post a picture or something, and it's hashtag so blessed. And I think that's great, because are we to give thanks to God for what he's blessed us with? Absolutely. But wouldn't it be great if, as Christians, we hashtag blessed to bless others? And that became who we are. As blessed people by God, blessed to bless other people. Mark, in chapter 1, says, Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." And we know the story of Jesus calling Simon and Andrew and all the disciples, saying, "Come, come, follow me. But not just because I want you to follow me. Come and follow me, because I'm going to transform you and to go be fishers of other people." So Jesus called people for the sake of other people. It wasn't just for them. Then Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Jesus recognized that he was a sent person. And so he says, "Because I was sent, I'm sending you." So the body of Christ, forgiven, redeemed, transformed, and sent. That's who we are. And at the end of his life, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus says, "Go baptizing and teaching, and I am with you always." His final words are, go, go, go do what I have done. Do what you've seen me doing. And that's in the context of that I'll be with you. So go, and I'm going to be with you, always. Go, I'm going to be with you, always. So God sends everyone that he has forgiven and cleansed through his son Jesus. So the question is, have I been forgiven and cleansed by Jesus? And if you say no to that question, then you need to figure out what's stopping you from receiving forgiveness and cleansing through the cross. And if you answer yes, that automatically means that we're sent. We are a sent people because we've been forgiven and cleansed. Isaiah goes on in verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" And I think this is the real critical question. Not who will God send, because if we've been forgiven, he sends us. So we know who God sends. The question is, will we go? So who will go? Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." And the crazy thing, we haven't read yet what Isaiah is being sent to do. We don't know what God was sending him to do. He says, "Who shall I send? Who will go?" And Isaiah says, "Me, pick me." What's Isaiah volunteering for? We don't know. Isaiah has said yes before he knew what God was asking him. So he said yes before he knew what God was sending him to do. He said yes to where God was sending him to do it. And Isaiah didn't even know how long he was to do it for. So that's kind of crazy, right? It's like Andrew asking me, "Mom, can you do me a favor?" Well, depends what he's asking me. I don't want to say yes to Andrew because it could be to give him my car for a month. Like, you just never know, right? So Isaiah somehow was able to say, "Yes, send me, I'll go. Whatever you're asking, I'm going to go do it." But why was he able to do that? Why was Isaiah able to say yes to the unknown? And many of us have driven past the soccer fields, and we've seen these tiny little kids playing soccer. The soccer balls are, you know, above their knees, and they're running around kicking the soccer ball. And I love watching these little kids, because inevitably there's one kid, head down, I'm on the ball, just going for it. And then there's someone else who may be doing a cartwheel. There's someone else who may be looking, oh, a plane is flying overhead. So all these little kids, some of them are focused on the game, and some of them are so easily distracted. But as these kids get older and older and older, and I've watched them play, I've come to see that there's really two kinds of kids that play soccer, and it has everything to do with the bench. So most teams will have three or four subs on a team, and so the team's playing, and then there's kids that have to sit on the bench waiting their turn. And there's some kids that sit like this, looking at the other game, looking around, stretching out their calf. They're really not focused. They're on the bench, they're part of the team, they're wearing the jersey, but they're just really not into the thing. And then there's other kids that are like this, and they're watching the coach, because the minute the coach gives them the sign, they're in. So they're going to watch. They are paying attention, they are watching the coach, because they want to play. They want to get off the bench and be subbed in. And I think that Isaiah was that kind of kid. And Andrew has a coach, and she has a phrase for the kind of kids that sit on the edge of the bench, making eye contact with them at all times. And she calls them, "Put me in, coach, I'm ready to play kids." And if you know the song called Center Field, the chorus goes, "Put me in, coach, I'm ready to play." And so I laugh because she says, "Oh yeah, that's a put me in, coach kid." And we look, and sure enough, there's someone just so keen and wants to play. So who will go? First, I think it's the people that say, "Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I'm focused on you. I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm wanting to do and go in where you're sending me." And another thing that I think describes the type of person who would go, I read a short story this week by George MacDonald, and this is a quote from the short story. "I am ready," I replied. "How do you know you can do it?" "Because you require it," I answered. And I think that's the key, that Isaiah believed, and he could say, "I'm ready." And if God asked him, "Well, how do you know you're ready?" Isaiah says, "Because you've asked me to do it. That's how I'm ready. It has nothing to do with me and my ability. It's what you require." And we just sang, I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. So whatever God's asking us to do, the onus is on God to accomplish that through us. We don't have to have all our ducks in order and have all the information and know the foreign language or whatever God is asking us to do. Because God's asking, our response is to say, I know I am ready to do this because, God, you've asked me to do it. So will Westwood go? Will I go? And I think why we need to answer this question before we actually know what God's asking us to do is because really we're saying yes to God, not to the thing that he's asked us to do. And a long time ago, we used to sing a song in church, and the chorus went, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. And I just thought, that's the perfect prayer. That's a really hard prayer for me to pray, but it's the perfect prayer. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. And if we wait until God gives us the specifics of what he's asking us to do or where he's sending us, then we say yes or no. Really, down it comes to our personal preference. I would prefer to go here. I would prefer to do that. I would prefer to do this. So yes, God, I'm going to do that because I prefer to do that. And it's easier for us to talk ourselves out of doing something that might be harder or not as easy for us to do.
Okay.
Okay.
You might explain why.
Oh, I ended 10 minutes early this first service. So that's why. But so the question is, will we go? Will I go? Because we need to say yes to God, because he's the one that's asking us. So I'm just going to close in prayer. And if you are saying, God, my answer is yes, put me in, I'm ready. As we're praying, I want you to think about the day that you're going into tomorrow and the day that you're going into on Tuesday. Because that day, as you describe it, is really where you're being sent to. And it may be that someday you're sent further, but for right now, God is sending us exactly where we are. So we're sent into our world. What does that look like? And as we pray, just shift to the edge of your seat and lean forward and say, my answer is yes. So let's close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you chose us, you've redeemed us, you've forgiven us and cleansed us. And thank you, Father, that we are your sent ones, that somehow you accomplish your purposes through us. And as we go into this next week, may we fix our eyes on you and be the people that you've called us to be, ones that freely declare your glory to each other, that are honest and upfront with our sin and our failures, and that we rely on you for strength, and when we're weak, your spirit is strong in us. So may we be the sent people that you've called us to be this week. For your glory, we pray. Amen. And also, there's a bit more, lots more I could have said, in spite of ending early, that at the kiosk, there's a couple worksheets if you want to work through. What does it mean to worship? What does it mean to declare God's glory to one another? What is confession? What does confession look like in my life? And then what does it mean to be sent? Questions to that I think are critical to look at your own life and say, what is God calling me to? And how can I live as a sent people? They're at the kiosk.